chapter 3, if you take your Bibles this morning, Matthew chapter 3. And while you're turning to Matthew chapter 3, I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God and for this opportunity this morning to look into it. And I pray and trust that as we look into the Scriptures today, that you will speak to our hearts and help us to understand the lesson you have for us. Just minister to us through the workings of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're studying on Sunday mornings some of the unique characteristics of Jesus Christ. And last week, we looked at the uniqueness of his birth. Now, if you continue reading the story of the life of Christ, you know that the next time you see him, he is a toddler returning from Egypt. And then for the next 3 decades, we know very little about his life, other than Luke records an event when Jesus was 12 years old and visited Jerusalem. But other than that, the Bible is silent about the childhood and adolescence of the Lord Jesus. We know that Jesus remained in the carpenter shop with Joseph and continued to work there until he was prompted by the Spirit to begin his heavenly Father's work. Now, I can't help but wonder if there was a bit of reluctance on Jesus' part as he left the familiar sights and smells of the quiet carpenter shop to step out and face the opposition he knew would come. I wonder if, as he worked with large wooden beams there in the shop, if he ever thought about the large wooden beams that would form the cross upon which he would be crucified. And I wonder if he ever held a hammer and large nails and thought about how one day nails would be driven through his own hands and feet. I don't know, it was just something that kind of came to my mind this week. But we know that in the fullness of time, Jesus came on the scene to begin his 42-month ministry of redeeming the world. And this morning, we're going to be reading from Matthew 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 17 in a moment. And in Matthew 3, we read where John the Baptist is preparing the way of Jesus, and the message of John the Baptist was a simple message of repentance. And repentance was not a new concept to the Jews, but it was a difficult one to accept for the proud religious leaders of the day, for those scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees. And John preached his message to the people to prepare them for the coming of Christ. And this message, which was readily accepted by the common people, became a stumbling block to the religious officials who saw John as a threat to their control of the people. And in the story, Jesus went to John and asked to be baptized. And this baptism did 3 things. It confirmed John's message. It confirmed Jesus as the Son of God. And it inaugurated Jesus' public work. And in other words, his baptism was the event that launched his ministry. Now, having said that, let's go ahead and begin in verse 1. And we'll read Matthew chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to the baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, John the Baptist did not invent baptism. For many years, the Jews had baptized Gentile converts. At the ruins of Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, there is evidence the Essenes regularly immersed themselves in a ritual bath called mikvah. But John called upon everyone to repent and be baptized. And in John chapter 3, verse 23, it tells us that John was baptizing in a place called Anon near Salem because there was much water there, which right away reminds us that he was not pouring water on people and he was not sprinkling people. He would have only needed a little trickle of water for that. No, John's baptism was a full immersion. And after Jesus was baptized by John, a miracle took place. The Holy Spirit visibly came upon Jesus, and God the Father spoke those amazing words, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this morning, I want us to examine Jesus' baptism and learn two important messages that God has for us. The first one is God's message to everyone. And it's a very simple message. It's this: everyone needs to repent of their sins and then follow Jesus' example in baptism. Now, of course, Jesus had no need to repent. He had no need to turn from sins. But he was baptized, it says here, for righteousness' sake. That just means it was the right thing for him to do in order to set an example for us. Now, to understand what water baptism is, let's talk about both the sequence of baptism and the meaning of baptism. First, the timing of baptism is important. The correct sequence is to first repent and place your faith in Jesus and then be baptized. Now, it is not my desire to criticize any other Christian denomination or group, but if you were baptized as an infant, your baptism is out of sequence. Now, it wasn't your fault because you had no choice in the matter. But the Bible teaches baptism is only for those who are old enough to understand that they are sinners and need a Savior. There is no scripture in the New Testament that supports infant baptism, or what you'll hear called in theology books, pedo-baptism. Baptism is an expression of faith by the individual, and it cannot therefore be practiced by an infant who is incapable of expressing any faith of his own. Only the baptism of believers is authorized in the Bible. Now, this is made very clear to us in the story of Philip and the Ethiopian over in Acts chapter 8. So if you got your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 8 for a moment, please. Acts chapter 8, and once you get there, we'll begin in verse 26. In verse 25, Philip is preaching in some of the villages of Samaria. And then verse 26 says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasures and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth." And by the way, that is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 53. That's what the Ethiopian was reading. "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, Notice now, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized them, and then when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." Now, did you notice the sequence there, right? It's very, very clear in this passage. It's believe first, then be baptized. That is the proper biblical sequence. Now, the second important element of baptism is not just the sequence, but its meaning. Its meaning. Now, let me just say right off the bat, baptism does not save you. Now, what I want to do is I want to take you to the three passages of Scripture that people use who do believe baptism saves you. And I'm going to take you to those passages and explain why those passages do not teach baptismal regeneration. And so first one is Acts chapter 2. If you would go to Acts chapter 2, please. And verse 38. Verse 38 says, "Then Peter said unto them," we'll go back to verse 37, let's get the context. Now, when they heard this, Peter had just preached about Christ who has been crucified. He says, "When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized," notice the order, "every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And so they'll take you to that passage and see, it says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Now, you have to understand this. The word "for" is the important word in that passage. Because the word for can have two different meanings, right? It can mean because of or in order that. For instance, you go to the post office and you see a wanted poster. It says, wanted for murder. That does not mean wanted in order to murder someone, right? It's not a help wanted ad, right? It's murder, it's wanted because of murder. And that's the way the word for is used in this passage. You want to repent and be baptized because you've experienced the remission of sins, not in order to get the remission of sins. That's the only interpretation of that verse that fits in with the rest of the Bible. See, there's great danger in taking one verse, pulling it out of its context. You can make the Bible teach anything that way. You've got to look at the entire scriptures to see what it says on the subject. So in this case, it would have to mean because of the remission of sin, not in order to get the remission of sin. Now, the other passage is one we went into detail about a few weeks ago, so I won't have you turn there, but it's John chapter 3, where Jesus meets up with Nicodemus at night. And he says to Nicodemus in John 3, 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Those who teach baptism for salvation say, see, that water is baptism. But Jesus makes it very clear in the context that baptism is not what he's talking about. In the very next verse, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He's telling you that the water he's talking about is your natural physical birth. It's not baptism. He's saying it's not enough to have just a physical birth. That's what gets you into the family of man, but it cannot get you into the family of God. And so you also have to have a spiritual birth, a second birth. That's why he says you must be born again. You got to have that second birth. And Jesus makes it very clear in the context what the water is. There is no baptism in John chapter 3 whatsoever. And Jesus makes it very clear in the context. Now, here's the third passage. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And this is one they like to go to a lot. And so 1 Peter chapter 3, begin in verse 18. It says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They say, see, there it is right there. Eight souls were saved by water. They say, see, the water baptism saves people. The only trouble with that interpretation is that those eight souls were saved by being kept dry. Everybody who went down into the water died and went to hell. So you cannot take that passage and say it's teaching that water baptism saves your soul. And it's made clear in the next verse when it says the like figure. The word figure means picture. It's saying that baptism is a picture of being saved. And then to make it perfectly clear, you have that parenthesis. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. There is no cleansing. There is no forgiveness in baptism. But the answer of a good conscience towards God. God says you should be baptized once you're saved, and you do it because you want to obey God. The answer of a good conscience. I can take you into this baptistry and baptize you, but you got to understand that this is just plain old Pasco water. There is nothing mystical or magical about this water. Now, you might not want to swallow it because it could give you brain damage, but I can tell you one thing it will not do. It will not save your soul. Baptism doesn't save you. Instead, it is a powerful symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you're standing in that baptistry, it's a picture of Jesus on the cross. When I take and dunk you under that water, it's a picture of Jesus being buried. And when I pull you back up, it's a picture of Jesus being resurrected. And your baptism is you saying to this congregation, I believe that gospel message. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe Jesus was buried. I believe Jesus rose again. And because of this, we believe the only proper baptism is by immersion, not sprinkling, not pouring. As a matter of fact, the Greek word baptizo appears more than 80 times in the New Testament, and it's a word that simply means to immerse or submerge, not sprinkle or pour, right? When somebody dies, you do not lean them up against a tree and sprinkle dirt on their head. You bury them in the ground. And so immersion is the only type of baptism that fits the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This means that from the beginning, Christian baptism was always by immersion, and it was for people old enough to repent and place their faith in Jesus. When you go under the water, it's the picture of a burial. The old you before you trusted Christ is dead and buried, and when you come up out of the water, it's a picture of your resurrection to new life. You see, baptism is a lot like a wedding ring. Baptism is symbolic of the washing away of our sins. It's also symbolic of a new way of life. It's been said that baptism is to the Christian faith what the wedding ring is to the marriage. It's a symbol. Like the wedding ring, baptism draws a mark on the ground between the past and the future. Like the wedding ring, it says, from this day forward, I stand with God. In other words, baptism is like taking a wedding vow. You are identifying yourself with Jesus and pledging your love and loyalty to Him. It's letting the world know that you are not ashamed to admit that you belong to Him. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have repented of your sins and trusted Christ as your Savior, then you need to be baptized. And so I invite you, after church this morning, come and talk to me, and we will make arrangements for your baptism. But the first lesson that we learn as we consider the baptism of Jesus is God's message to everyone. Everyone needs to repent of their sins and then follow Jesus' example of baptism. Now, the second message is this. It's God's message to the church. God's message to the church. And it, too, is a simple message. We are to introduce people to Jesus, baptize them, and teach them to be disciples. If you take your Bible once again to the Gospel of Matthew, this time the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, we have what we've come to call the Great Commission. Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Jesus considered baptism such an important act of obedience that he made it a part of his command to the church. Now, there are many things that a church can do, but nothing is more important than seeing people come to know Jesus and then following him in baptism. That's why baptism is a celebration at our church. Whenever someone is baptized, we rejoice and praise God because they are obeying the Lord's command, the command to be baptized, and we rejoice and praise God because we too are obeying the Lord's command by doing the baptizing. And you'll notice that Jesus commands us to baptize all nations, all nations. And that's why we practice and support global missions, because we believe God wants every person to be saved and then be baptized once they are saved. And I don't know about you, but I rejoice every time a person gets saved and then baptized. I rejoice when it happens here, and I rejoice every time I read one of our missionaries' letters and they talk about someone being saved and getting baptized. To me, it is exciting. You know, we have all kinds of wonderful ministries and activities, but we must never forget the main call of Christ is for us to introduce people to Jesus and then to baptize them once they are saved. As you've probably heard before, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is for us to reach people for Christ and then baptize them and then teach those new converts and help them grow as disciples. And so we preach the gospel here in our own community, and then we baptize those who believe, and we financially support and pray for our missionaries around the world as they preach the gospel in the country to which God has called them, and then they baptize those who believe. So two important messages. First, a message to everyone. God's message to everyone is that everyone needs to repent of their sin and then follow Jesus' example of baptism. And then secondly, God's message to the church, and that is that we are to introduce people to Jesus, and then once they believe, we're to baptize them and help them to become his disciples. Now, before we leave the topic of baptism, I want you to turn one more time to Matthew 3 and notice something that John the Baptist says. Notice verse 11, once you get back to Matthew 3. John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, the baptism with the Holy Ghost is pretty clear in the Bible. It refers to the fact that when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you call out to him and receive him as Savior and Lord, the Holy Ghost comes into you. He takes up residence within you. He indwells you. That is the baptism with the Holy Ghost. And it takes place the moment that you are saved. But you may scratch your head and wonder, what is a baptism in fire all about? Well, notice immediately after he says these words, notice what he says in verse 12, again talking about Christ, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And so John speaks of the Messiah having like a winnowing fork in his hand, and then gives us a picture of a threshing floor. And in the Bible, a threshing floor was an elevated platform located where there was always a constant wind. And the wheat that had been harvested would be piled on the threshing floor, and a worker would take a big wooden pitchfork and toss the wheat up into the air. And the wind would catch the lighter husk or chaff, and they would be blown to one side, and the heavier grain would fall down on the floor. And John said that the Messiah would gather the grain into the barn, but the chaff would be burned in unquenchable fire. And that is a reference to the reality of hell. And so in one respect, there are only two kinds of people in the world: the lost and the saved, represented by the wheat and the chaff. And everyone will be baptized, either with the Holy Spirit by receiving Christ, or in the fire as a result of rejecting Christ. And the choice is yours. So what is God saying to you today? Is he saying that you need to experience water baptism as an act of identifying with Jesus now that you've trusted him as your Savior? If so, then you come see me after the service and we'll make arrangements to resolve that issue. Or is he saying to you this morning that you need to be more active in sharing your faith with your loved ones and friends who don't know Christ so they can be saved? Do you need to be more active in following the Great Commission? Or is he saying to you this morning that you need to be saved by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Because without that, baptism means nothing. I could take you up to Betty's house up on Pasco Reservoir, and I could baptize you in Pasco Reservoir until every fish knows your name and social security number. But if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, the only thing that will happen is you will go into the lake a dry sinner and come out a wet sinner. That's all that will happen. Because salvation and forgiveness and eternal life and peace with God and a home in heaven are not found in baptism. They are only found through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Water baptism comes after salvation as a testimony that you are a believer. So the proper biblical sequence is believe first, then be baptized, and not the other way around. Now, let me just leave you with this passage of Scripture, Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, where it says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done," baptism would come under that category, "not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he has shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And so the point is, salvation is not in baptism, it's not in communion, it's not in any religious work or ritual. Salvation is by faith in Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning. And thank you for the testimony and example of Jesus in his baptism. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to fully understand this. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful salvation that's found in baptism, in faith in Christ. And we thank you for the opportunity to be baptized afterwards so that we can testify that we are believers. Lord, I pray that there would be no confusion in this room about the fact that only faith in Christ saves, not any type of religious ritual. And I pray, Lord, that if there is somebody here this morning who's been trusting in something else, maybe trusting in their church membership or trusting in their baptism or trusting in the Lord's Supper or trusting in their own good works, I pray that this morning they would see that they need to turn from those things and repent of sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. Don't let anybody leave here today, Lord, without being absolutely sure that Christ is their Savior, they know Him personally, and that their sins are forgiven and they are on their way to heaven. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning,